Days in a row there, 2 weeks holidays, and it was very refreshing. My family is, part of them are here. The boys are downstairs working in children's ministry, but Dixie is in Manitoba visiting family and friends, so I'm glad that we could do that for her. And I get to speak on families this morning, being off for 3 Sundays and then come back to this really popular piece of scripture. So it is my joy to be able to do this morning. Our families and our work are probably two of the greatest areas in our lives where we can bring glory to God before an unbelieving world. They're also probably the greatest areas in our lives where we can wreck the name of the Lord. Work and family are important to our culture. Work is used to measure self-worth, to acquire money, which is worshipped and used to meet our needs and to fulfill our desire to consume. Speaking about our culture there. Family, even though culture's view of family is somewhat warped, our culture does value it to some point, which can be seen in the way children are talked about. And if you want to get anything done in our culture, if you want to receive no opposition in what you want to do, all you have to do is say something like, "I'm doing it for the children." And you can say anything and do almost anything you want. Work and family are two prominent areas in our lives as a society, two areas where we probably spend the majority of our time, and therefore the place of incredible opportunity to glorify God. And as God's children, as those who have repented and put their faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has given us some specific things to put on. Ways we are to live. These are not suggestions, but commands for those who belong to the Lord. We looked at some of these commands a number of Sundays ago in chapter 3, verses 5 to 17. And for 2 Sundays, we'll look at the passages that Zoe read for us. Chapter 3, verse 18 and 4 to 1, having to do with work and with family. But before we start, what's important to remember is that these commands from the Lord are given underneath the umbrella of Colossians 3, verse 17 and verse 23, under the governing principle of do all you do for the Lord, for His glory. Now, this is important to note because Christians are not to operate as robots on cruise control, just living out an assembly line type of life where we just do what we're told, just get the instructions, get the rules, and just do them. The Bible does not describe a Christian life like that. Our aim is not rule keeping. Or setting our lives up in a certain order so we can live mindlessly. But rather our goal, our aim is, with everything we've got, glorify God. Love Him, enjoy Him, obey Him, worship Him, all according to the Bible. In order to display to all the awesomeness of the Lord. Worshiping God is not about checking off a list of do's and don'ts, but rather engaging our hearts, our minds, our imagination, and purposefully working at doing everything for God's glory, no matter the task. It's like asking your child to tidy up the house, and they say, "What do you mean?" And you say, "Well, vacuum and load the dishwasher," things like that. And a couple of hours later, you come home and one rug has been vacuumed and the dishes around the dishwasher are in the machine, but nothing else is done. And you say, "Why didn't you tidy up the house?" And the response is, "Hey, I did what you told me to do. I vacuumed and put dishes into the dishwasher." It's that kind of a thing. Just doing what you told me to do, that's it. That's not what we're after. Let's not just look for the task to do, but let's be open to God's Word, the Bible, in order that we may engage our entire being into bringing glory to God in our families and in our workplace. So this morning we're going to deal with families in verses 18 to 21, and then next week or the following week we'll deal with the work. But let's pray before we jump into this passage. Father, we bring a lot of stuff with us, a lot of preconceived ideas on this passage on how to do life in our families. And Lord, we ask that you would give us humble hearts, that we would hold up your word and hold up our lives beside it and evaluate and follow your word. Father, come. Come, change us. Change us, Lord. For your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So verses 18 and 19 need to be taken together because the words to the wife help us understand the words to the husband. And the words to the husband help us understand the words to the wife. Plus, it's these two verses regarding the husband and the wife that creates the context that God has set up within which the family exists. So we'll take them together. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now remember, this is written to those who are new creations in Christ. Salvation leads to a God-pleasing way to live. And here we have specifics on how God wants us to live. Wives are to submit to their husbands, to serve, to obey. This is recognizing what Ephesians 5 verse 23 says, which is the husband is the head of the wife, like Christ is the head of the church. So it's recognizing the headship of the husband and submitting to him. Now I know some of us have different understandings of this one way or the other, but this submission of the wife is the same submission that 1 Corinthians 15:28 speaks of when it says that Christ put himself under God's authority. Christ voluntarily submitted himself to God the Father. And as Christ did, so the wife is to do. Voluntarily submit herself to her husband. Not forced, not breaking the will of the wife, but voluntary submission out of obedience to God. And to be sure, Christ's submission to the Father is not a sign of inferiority, suggesting that Christ is inferior to God the Father, that God the Son is somehow less important and less valuable than God the Father. That would be an unbiblical understanding. That would be a heretical belief. And so would viewing a wife's submission to her husband as a sign of inferiority, that the woman is inferior to the man, that the wife is less important or less valuable than the husband. That is an unbiblical and heretical belief. Christ's submission is, and the wife's submission should be, this loving, respectful, courteous submission between persons of equal value. So the wife is to submit to her husband, not all men, but to her own husband. She is not a second-class citizen who is to submit to every man that comes into a room. No, to her husband she is to submit. And this submission has parameters, has boundaries. Verse 18 doesn't say, submit like a mindless robot, do everything and anything that your husband says. It doesn't say that. The verse says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Submit as is fitting in the Lord. Now you can take that to mean submitting is the right thing to do. It's what you ought to do as a Christian. That's fitting for those in the Lord. That's what Christian wives ought to do. Or submit in a way that fits belonging to the Lord. So the first one just focuses on the act of submitting, but the second one focuses on what the submitting looks like. And the Greek word used here lends itself to both meanings. And I think here it belongs along the lines of submit in a way that is fitting for someone who belongs to Christ, which implies there is a right and a wrong submitting, one that is right for the Christian and one that is not right for the Christian. It's like finding out that someone working for the Cancer Society is a smoker. That's not fitting for someone in the Cancer Society. Does that make sense? So what is fitting? What does right submission for a Christian wife look like? Well, Scripture says a lot about this. Things like putting others first, others focused, a servant heart, forgiving, compassionate, patient, joyful. God's word is loaded with instruction on how we are to live with each other. And those ways can be applied to the relationship a wife has with her husband. So voluntary submission is loaded with these beautiful, godly characteristics. What is not fitting for those who belong to the Lord is verbal, emotional, physical abuse toward the husband or coming from the husband. A husband treating his wife like property, like a servant, a sex toy, a slave, someone less than himself, that doesn't fit what is fitting. That is not the context to which wives are called to submit. That is not as is fitting in the Lord. That totally goes against God's word. What God's word is doing here is crushing the thinking that a husband can do whatever he wants and his wife should just submit fully and completely. There is behavior and treatment and relationship that is fitting. And there is behavior and treatment and a relationship that is not fitting to give and receive for those belonging to the Lord. In the ancient world in which Paul was writing this letter, men were seen as more important and valuable than women. But here, the Holy Spirit has Paul hammering that and killing that cultural belief. There are parameters to submitting that are fitting for those in the Lord. Now, the church has in the past abused this terribly by elevating men up here and women down there, and then using verses like this as saying, fall in line behind the men. That was wrong. And to those of you women that have grown up in that, sorry. That was wrong. And those guys, those of us that have been doing that, we need to repent. That is unbiblical. But because we are unbiblical does not mean that we should not be preaching and teaching what the Word of God says. Wives are to submit to their husbands inside these godly parameters that is fitting for those who are in the Lord. And then verse 19 says, husbands, love, cherish your wives. So here we go. This is the supreme duty of the husband. A loving husband is to be the context of the wife's submission. If you notice, we've already been told to love each other. In chapter 2, verse 2, be knit together in love. In chapter 3, verse 14, put on love. And here God zeroes in on husbands specifically to love their wives. Church, love each other. Husbands, listen up. Love your wives. Why do we get singled out? Why? Why do we get singled out? Because husbands, we are the heads of our wives. And as such, love should pour out of us onto our wives. Just like Jesus' love pours out onto his church. This is what Ephesians 5 verse 25 points to. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. One scholar said this, love does not denote affection or romantic attachment. It rather denotes caring love, a deliberate attitude of mind that concerns itself with the well-being of the loved one. Self-devotion, not self-satisfaction, is the dominant trait. So in other words, husbands, it's not about this Hollywood romantic sappy love song type stuff, but the real deal. No waiting and depending on feelings. Oh, I'm just going to wait till I feel like I want to love, or I feel love stirring up in me toward my wife. None of that junk. But deliberate, unceasing care for her, acting and serving her for her entire well-being, devoted to her, paying attention to her. The opposite of that is being harsh, degrading her, belittling her, being abusive, ignoring her, unleashing rage and anger, dismissing her as ignorant. Love has nothing to do with that sinful treatment. That way of living is to be dead and gone. We are to put that off. That's what chapter 3, verses 5 and verse 8 say. What we put on as husbands in Christ is compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing one another, forgiving, peace, Christ's word dwelling richly in our hearts and spilling out onto our wives. That's what verses 12 to 17 call us to. And we husbands are to implement them into our marriages, loving our wives really well according to God's word. Our marriages are to glorify God by obeying God's word, which means wives voluntarily and joyfully submitting to their husbands, and husbands creating this incredible loving context. And as the head of the home, we husbands are to lead the way and take the initiative in forming that kind of a beautiful marriage. We have way too many husbands that are just sitting on the lazy boy, just kind of sitting there while the wife is trying to create this beautiful marriage. We're supposed to take the initiative. We are. You know, maybe it's because of the way I grew up, but I notice how husbands and wives treat each other, what they say to each other and do to each other, and I'm seeing it and noticing it. I always take notice of it. And there's a couple that doesn't go to church, but they live close to our place. Man, I love watching them. They're in their 80s. They're holding hands. If he lets go of her hand a little bit, he quickly grabs it again. He's looking back to see how she's doing, like when they go for walks. He's very careful listening to what she says. It's beautiful. Beautiful. And then I also know a guy who's got, I can tell he's got zero respect for his wife. None. And he speaks to her always with this edge to him. Well, what are you going to do that for? Well, what do you mean? What? God calls us. Guys, listen. God calls us to something incredibly important, incredibly beautiful, which is being the head of our home and creating a context where our wives go, yeah, I submit to my husband. Of course, the guy is the safest person I know. Wives, are you voluntarily submitting? Husbands, are you loving your wives? Are the two of you growing in this together, not separate on your own? Are you together growing in this? You know, and it's to this team, this couple, this submitting and this loving, cherishing. It's to this couple that children are called to obey. It's like that kind of a husband and wife is fertile ground for children to grow up in obedience to the parents. Verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Back in Ephesians 6, verse 4, there addresses parents who are bringing up children, raising children. So this too is probably what's in sight here, children who are not adults but living at home that parents are raising. So this is not like the voluntary submission a wife gives to her husband in this verse 20. This is a firm command. Obey your parents. It's the same word used over and over again by Paul when writing about the obedience Christians are to have to Christ. And the reason that Paul uses the same word is because obeying parents is pleasing to the Lord. So obeying parents is obeying the Lord. Obeying parents is not left to doing when one feels like it. It's about obedience to God. So when parents, when we are praying for our children to be obedient to God, in a real sense, we are asking God to make our kids obedient to us, right? Right? Please, Lord, help Eston and Elijah be obedient to you. Well, what I'm asking is that the Lord would make them obedient to Edgar. Now that should put the fear of the Lord in us. And hopefully bring about a seriousness for godly parenting. Not just kind of winging it. Children are to obey their parents, both parents. And then again, men are singled out. Dads are singled out in verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, why are dads singled out? Well, because in ancient times, fathers held unlimited power over their children because they were the head of the home. But now, being in Christ, being the head of the home has been radically changed by God. God calls dads to be the spiritual leaders, the initiators of a godly home. And as those leaders, we are not to provoke, aggravate, stir up, and stimulate anger in our kids. We are not to constantly be on them, bugging them, never pleased with them, always picking out the wrong things they do. Oh, why didn't you do this? I thought I told you to do that. Yeah, sorry, I didn't get to that, Dad. Well, why? What about this over here? Never. What's wrong with you? Discipline, yes, but not this provoking anger type stuff. We always say that kids know how to push our buttons, but dads, we too know exactly how to push our kids' buttons, which is what we are not to do. Why? Why not provoke our kids? Look at what that kind of treatment can lead to. Discouragement. Discouraged by this lack of relationship with their father who's never happy with their kid. This discouragement that their dad is just a rule keeper. Here comes his rules. I can never live up to his rules. What's the use? This discouragement from wanting to even try to obey their dad. Now think about that last one. Think that through. Provoking our kids to anger, always being on them, nagging them, never happy with them, is participating in encouraging our kids to sin by not obeying us. Because of my nagging and bugging and provoking my boys, I can train my boys to dismiss me, to not obey me, which is not being obedient to the Lord. Wow. How many of us are doing this or have done this? How many of us have ever thought of taking responsibility for what we are doing or have done? I don't want to train my boys to be disobedient to the Lord, but I am because of my bugging and nagging and controlling and communicating to them that they do nothing right. And what about my role as a father? What does that do to their understanding of the Heavenly Father? Am I giving a discouraging picture of the Lord to them? Well, he's always unhappy. Nothing we do is good enough for that guy. Oh, here comes some new rules. Dads, evaluate how you are interacting with your children. Evaluate it. Because of the Holy Spirit, it's never, ever too late for your heart and mind to change and refine your parenting. Hear the word of God, repent, and trust the Holy Spirit for his power to enable your obedience and change your heart and your mind. It's never too late. Husbands and wives and children, God is telling us in his word how we are to live. He tells us what brings glory to his name right in our own homes. Our marriages and families are to look different, not so that we will receive salvation or hold on to our salvation because of our works, our obedience. That's not why we're doing this. Our salvation is secured by Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. Our marriages and families are to be different because we are new creations in Christ. And we want to glorify God, to show everyone how good God is, reflecting him in our families, displaying what he loves. So where do you need to repent in your marriage and in your parenting? Where do you need the Lord to change your heart and mind and empower you for his glory? Our families can and are to be these beautiful relationships where dads are setting the atmosphere by loving their wives, really loving them, laying down their lives for them, cherishing them, and wives submitting to their husbands, real submission, joyful submission, eager submission, and that unit together raising children, where children obey their parents, where the dads are sensitive to not push their kids toward discouragement. Now, none of us have been doing this perfectly or will be doing this perfectly. But thanks be to God, he is changing us, he is empowering us, and therefore, our aim is to glorify God. And so we go for it. So wives, take your role seriously. Husbands, take your role seriously. Dads, take your role seriously. Kids, take your role seriously. And let's shape our families according to the word of God, for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, I want that. I do. And at the same time, I'm keenly aware of my failings and how I just can't seem to love Dixie that way, and I just can't seem to love my boys that way. There's something sick in me. Lord, forgive me for how often I have sinned. Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Lord, thank you for your promise to make me more Christ-like. Lord, thank you that the Holy Spirit is a deposit in me, guaranteeing my salvation, which guarantees your continued work until completion. Father, thank you. And I ask that for the men and women here, that we would follow your word. We wouldn't shy away from your teaching that causes controversy, but we would embrace your words, that we would understand them correctly, and we would glorify you by joyfully obeying you. Lord, let the marriages and the families here at Calvary Baptist Church reflect you. May we be different in our world, not for the sake of being different. Everybody wants to be different. Everybody wants to stand out. But Father, may we be different and stand out for the sake of Jesus Christ. Yes, Father. May that be our aim, and with great confidence and great assertiveness moving forward in that direction because of you, because of who you are. So we ask this all with our confidence in you, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen.
Together as we sing about the greatness of our God who is doing this work in us even now. Thank you, Lord. We'll start with Then Sings My Soul.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul.